tenth commandment, the very last one. In some ways, this commandment might be described as a summation commandment. For most, if not all, commandment breaking involves the violation of this one. It is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It states, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." What does it mean to covet? Covetousness is lustfulness. It is the desire for something that does not rightfully belong to you. Desire, in and of itself, is not wrong. It was God, after all, who created the drives and emotions of the human psyche. And what he made was declared very good. But desire, when it is misdirected, when it is directed towards something that does not rightfully belong to you, is covetousness. It is sin. Most, if not all, commandment breaking involves the violation of the tenth commandment. For as the Bible clearly reveals, sin begins in the heart, or in the mind, in the inner person, the inner being. Recall that Jesus said that when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, obviously, Jesus was talking about to look upon a woman and desire her in a way that is not right. And that is lust. That is covetousness. James says in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Or as the New International Version says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" This is not merely talking about, it's not talking about only wars, as we know in today's world, involving armies. It's talking about the squabbles and the fights that people have in families and in communities and in churches. And in particular here, he's talking about in churches. He says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, their requests were rooted in covetousness. Their desires were misdirected. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." It seems that covetousness, or lust, is universal. Alongside pride, which in one sense is another form of lust, because it involves the desire to exalt the self above others, even at the expense of the feelings of the others, lust underlies the evils of this fallen world. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It provided the motivation that resulted in the original sin. It was right there, right from the beginning. Turn with me, if you have your Bible handy, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's read the first six verses and notice what happened here. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," notice this very carefully now, "it was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," the pride of life, "she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So here you see right away that here was a desire, right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Here was a desire that was not legitimate. and therefore covetousness led to the original sin. You know, the first murder was also motivated by covetousness. While it's not stated directly in the chapter that describes the first murder, which was Cain killing Abel in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, nevertheless, when you read the text, it becomes very clear that covetousness, or an illegitimate desire, a desire for something that was not rightfully his, is what motivated Cain to kill Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fallen," or his countenance fell, as it says in this translation. What this means simply is that Cain, who brought an inferior offering, saw that he did not please God. He was jealous of his brother Abel. He sought what Abel had, even though it was not rightfully his. Abel had God's approval. Cain did not. Cain wanted it. And of course, he could have had it had he brought the proper offering, but he did not. So this involved covetousness here. Now notice what happened in verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" You see, Cain hadn't done well. He had done something that was not right. He had brought an inferior offering. "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So you see here that covetousness led to the first murder. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that Israel's rebellion in the wilderness was motivated by covetousness, or lust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us all about that and about the example that the Israelites left for New Testament Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So even though Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate form, was there in the wilderness with them, and he was accessible and could have actually did offer to guide them and direct them, but nevertheless they chose to go their own way. But there was a sin underlying the idolatry and the other sinful practices that they engaged in. Let's continue in verse 6. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So lust, or covetousness, or the desire to have what is not lawfully theirs, was the underlying cause of the problems that the Israelites faced, of the sins that they engaged in. So again, you see how covetousness or lust is involved in other kinds of sins. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And this is referring back to Exodus chapter 32, when the people made an idol, a golden calf, while Moses was away, and attempted to worship it. Of course, if you read the text, and I encourage you to do so sometime in Exodus chapter 32, you will see that actually they had proclaimed a feast to Yahweh, a feast to the God who brought them from Egypt. And yet they were attempting to worship him through the image of the golden calf. You know, really, idolatry is simply shaping God according to one's own desires. And so you see, that's an illegitimate desire, so it involves covetousness. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So, as I indicated earlier, violation of the 10th commandment underlies the violation of the previous 9. And you can see that in the history of Israel. You can see it in their wilderness wandering, of how they again and again turned away from the commandments of the Lord their God. And the reason they did is because of some underlying illegitimate desire. So covetousness lies at the very roots of the other sins. Let's go down the list and look at each commandment and ask, why would a person break this commandment? Look at commandment number 1. And if you wish to follow in your Bible, or if you wish to look these up in your Bible, they're in Exodus chapter 20, also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find the 10 commandments listed. Commandment number 1 says, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. God is speaking, of course. You shall have no gods besides me. You see, he is the true God. He is the creator God. He is the one who called the universe into existence. He's the one that set the sun out there just the right distance from the earth, who made the earth and caused the tilt and the rotation to be just right for life on this planet, a perfect habitat for humankind. He's the one who made it all, and obviously he's the only one to be worshipped. Everything else is a part of the creation. He is the creator. Now the question is this: why would anyone want to worship anything that is not truly God? Well, if you look at the example of the Israelites in the wilderness, the reason they went chasing after Baal and Ashtaroth and other pagan gods was because there was something that they could gain, or at least they thought they could. There was something that appealed to the senses. It may involve temple prostitution. It may have involved other things. It may have involved presumed blessings that they thought they could have had. That's why God warned them, stay away from these things. Don't be influenced by them. Don't learn the way of the heathen. But they did anyway. So why would anyone worship any god other than the true God? Well, the underlying cause, unless it's just sheer ignorance, must be some kind of illegitimate desire. It must be covetousness. Commandment number 2 says, you shall not make carved images and bow down to them. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone make an idol and bow down before an idol? Well, of course, some people think that it's a better way to worship God, but God says don't do that. As I said earlier, idolatry really is the practice of shaping God according to one's own desires. You know, the Bible reveals that we cannot fully comprehend God. We cannot begin to comprehend the true nature of the eternal God. And any image that we make, anything that would represent him as so far as a shape is concerned, would not adequately do so. And therefore, it would leave a false impression of him. Why would anyone engage in this kind of practice? Why would anyone desire to make a shape? Well, they must be fulfilling some personal desire. And unfortunately, it's an illegitimate desire. And therefore, idolatry involves covetousness. Commandment number 3 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, of course, this has many applications. But one of the chief applications that it had, one of the chief meanings it had when this commandment was given, is simply this. Anytime you make a vow in the name of the Lord, you are to fulfill what you have spoken. You're to do what you say you will do when you make that vow in the name of the Lord. Now, why would someone break such a vow? Well, there has to be an underlying motive. There has to be an underlying desire, an illegitimate desire. In fact, why would anyone take the name of the Creator God in vain? Anyway, in any form. Well, there must be some underlying desire that is not legitimate. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why would one work on the Sabbath? Why would one profane the Sabbath? Well, he must be attempting to gain something that is not rightfully his, at least not on that day. So you see how an illegitimate desire is involved in Sabbath breaking, unless it's simply a matter of ignorance. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Well, why would anyone dishonor honorable parents unless he had some kind of desire, some kind of motive that was not legitimate? You shall not murder. What is the motive that lies behind murder? Is there ever a righteous motive that lies behind taking the life of another person? And I'm not talking about capital punishment or killing during wartime. I'm talking about murder. Is there ever a righteous cause for murder? Well, of course not. It always involves some form of lust, some form of covetousness, some desire that is not legitimate. Commandment number 7 speaks for itself. You shall not commit adultery. We know what lies at the heart of adultery. Recall how Jesus himself said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So this involves lust, which is another form of, or another way of describing, covetousness. Commandment number 8 says, you shall not steal. This one also speaks for itself. Why would someone take something that doesn't belong to him? Obviously because he desires to have it, and that desire is illegitimate. Commandment number 9 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why would someone lie about a neighbor? Why would someone bring false charges against a neighbor unless there was some kind of benefit in it for himself? And there again, it involves a desire that is not legitimate. And then finally, commandment number 10, as I said before, is a summation commandment in a sense, because covetousness underlies all the above sins. It says you shall not covet. Now, with all this in mind, let's consider what the Apostle Paul said about the law, about sin, and especially about covetousness and its relationship to other sins in Romans, the 7th chapter. If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and let's read the first few verses at least. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, Paul is not saying that the righteous standards of the law have been abolished. He is saying that the result of our breaking the law has been fulfilled through death, because the law demands our lives. But in this case, Christ has died for us. His death has become our death. That's what he's talking about here. He's certainly not saying that the righteous standards as set forth in the Ten Commandments have been abolished. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The law describes sin. It describes the underlying motivation, which, as we have seen, is covetousness. It's all there, described in the law. And so, therefore, because the law exists, these sinful passions also exist. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Of course, in the oldness of the letter, as Paul explains elsewhere, we have only the death sentence to face. But now we can serve God by keeping his commandments in the newness of spirit, having had the old record blotted out and having been given the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill the will of God in our own lives. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he's talking about the Old Testament law here. And he says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So Paul here says that sin was made known to him by the law. Now, those people who say that the law has been abolished, I wonder what they do with this statement. if the law reveals what sin is, and yet if the law has been abolished, then doesn't that mean that there remains no sin? And if there's no sin, then what's the point of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? For what have we been forgiven? Of course, the law does remain, because the righteous standards of God are still the righteous standards of God. They still stand. They still define sin, and therefore sin still exists. But Paul goes on to say, notice what he says in the latter part of verse 7. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You know, the Apostle Paul seems to understand here that covetousness underlies all sin. Since he pinpoints this commandment, he knows that it lies at the roots of all the other sins, all other commandment breaking, at least for the most part. And so undoubtedly, that's why he highlights this particular commandment as representative of law breaking in general. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, the Apostle Paul was going through life quite happily, and figuratively speaking, of course. He was making it well, doing what comes naturally, and then comes the law. When the law comes along, it shows Paul what his life really looks like in the sight of God. So his sin becomes exceedingly sinful. His desires then become known for what they really are. It says, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, in other words, the commandment which tells us how to live a righteous life, how to live a good life, how to make life work, I found to bring death, because he was a lawbreaker. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Well, we've come to the end of another program, and with the end of this program, we've come to the end of this series on the Ten Commandments. We would like for you to receive a free sermon tape that deals with the topic of today's program. It is entitled, Do Not Covet.